As we sing that song, we get to the verse. It says, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, it just wells up inside of us who know him as Savior. To know that day is coming. I got to tell you, I looked back this morning at pictures from last year on Serve the City weekend and the weekend before, and it was a tough moment looking at those pictures to see even people in our choir who are no longer with us, who are now with the Lord. Tough in the sense that I miss them. Exciting in the sense that I know that they are worshiping with Jesus face to face. And to think about that throughout our entire congregation, it's a joy and honor to see Beverly Hooper here with us. And her, and you got a beautiful row of people right there with you, of ladies there with you. Sorry, I wasn't trying to leave you out, buddy, but sitting right there. We're so honored to have you with us today and to be here. We still pray for you in this temporary loss of Bill. But to know, I'm quite certain he's found a way to play the guitar in heaven, and what a joy that is. And so we're thankful to know that though none of us will escape death apart from Jesus returning. And so if he calls you home today, tomorrow, this next week, this next year, my prayer is that you for certain are able to go home, that you know him as Lord and Savior. Secondly, I would say this, the only way you'll escape death is if the Lord does return and we get to see the last verse of how great thou art while we're on this earth. And what a day that will be. But oh, how terrible it will be. How terrible it will be if we have yet to see some of our friends come to know him for their sake. So that's why we do things like Serve the City. That's why we do our very best to be about sharing the gospel with our community and the world. And so if you have your Bible today, I want to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, we spent 14 weeks in 1 Samuel earlier this year, but I'm going to give you a couple of verses from 2 Samuel really quickly. And as we are about halfway through our Serve the City weekend, I thought I would give you a couple of thoughts that will not be new to you if you've been around FBC any length of time. The passages we're going to cover have been important to us over the years. And truthfully, the two main passages I'll preach in a moment come from a message that I shared the week I came in view of a call 6.5 years ago. Wanted to set an expectation with our congregation that we would be all about serving the King and sharing Christ with the world. And that that was within our reach to be able to do so. Not by our own power, but by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And I can tell you, preaching that 6.5 years ago, I'm excited to say I still believe it today. Now, I'm going to be honest, there have been some things that I've probably taught over the years, maybe 15 years ago, that I've come to an understanding that weren't true, that I can misinterpret some things. And so I'm thankful to know I still believe everything I'm about to tell you today. And so I want us to look together at 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 22. Let me set up the story. David had become king of Judah. Now remember, Israel was split into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. David was king of Judah. Then, 7 years later, Ishbosheth is murdered. And when he is murdered, David ends up becoming king of all Israel, Judah and Israel united. So now, after this happens, he faces the Philistines, what seems to be the sworn enemy of the Israelites. He faces the Philistines for a second time. And look what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says this, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, the Lord said, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourselves, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. I love this passage. God tells David, listen, you're used to fighting head on, face to face. Don't do it. You circle around behind, stand by the balsam trees, and wait. And when you hear the sound of an army marching in the tops of the trees, then you go out because you'll know that I've gone out before you. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. To stop and think that that's exactly what happened here. David and his men were strong. David and his men had fought the Philistines before. They were courageous. They were skilled. However, God showed up and God brought the victory supernaturally. So I want to remind you, the very first thing I ever put on the screen as your pastor is the next phrase, and I want to put it again 6.5 years later. We must not forget that life is supernatural. Never for a moment think that life is just about your flesh and what you're doing today, and you'll go to eat somewhere, and you'll go home, and you'll work tomorrow, and you'll do things day in and day out, and your body will grow tired, and your body will be renewed, and you'll never think that life's just about those physical things. We need to know that life is supernatural. There are supernatural things at work around us. God is at work. I know that seems simple, but it's worth reiterating to our faith family. We as a church have and we will continue to serve our community. We have done that well. It doesn't mean we can't do more, but we have and we will serve our community. We have and we will continue to share the gospel with the lost. I'm so thankful that already this year we've seen a number baptized, a number that equals more than the last 2.5 years combined, and this year's just half over. We have several more to come. I'm excited about that. Are you? It's exciting to see that. We have in the past and we will in the future continue to make prayer a priority. There are times it slips from the priority it needs to be, and we need to strengthen that. We have and we will continue to make disciples and train believers. We have and we will continue to plan and promote and to try to reach our community. But please hear this, it is God who draws people to himself. Life is supernatural. It is God who saves people from their sins. It is God who changes our lives. So we need to ask him to do that every single day. Listen, I have news for you. If you're a guest today or if you're a regular attender and you're here today and you're trying to clean up your own life, let me tell you something. You can't. You can't do it. Come to church seems like a great first step to take. But if you're trying to do it on your own, even coming to church will be just something you check the box for and it won't do the trick. You have to let Jesus do the work in your life. It's sort of like a cardiac surgeon who says, I'm going to perform an open heart transplant on myself. It can't be done. It won't be done. It will never be done. We need God to supernaturally move in our lives. We continue as a church to need God to supernaturally move through our church. That's my prayer. I hope it is yours as well. There are two key passages that will allow, that I think show us how God can use us as an instrument for him to move in power. And I want to show you those. You'll know them both, but would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22? Go over to the New Testament, move to the right in your Bible or swipe right on your phone and go all the way to Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 34, you'll know the passage. It's brought up a lot. In fact, it was brought up in my small group this morning by one of the people in our class. It might have been brought up in yours. It's a passage that is near and dear to the hearts of many people. It says this in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, we all have heard this passage. If you've been in church very long, you've heard it. If you're new to church, maybe this is your first time, but it has a name. We in church circles, we know this as the Great Commandment. That's what it would be called, the Great Commandment. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the question to be answered is this. We know how to love ourselves pretty well. We can stop and think about loving God with our heart, soul, and mind. But to love our neighbors as ourselves, here's the question. Who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is more than just the person sitting next to you. It's more than the one who lives next to you. In fact, if we let the Bible answer the question and we go to the story of the Good Samaritan, that story would teach us this, that your neighbor is anybody that you're aware of, whether they are close by or far away. It's anyone you become aware of that is your neighbor. So it's the people who live near you. It is the people who live far away, but you're aware of. It's the people who live near you, but who are not like you. Those all represent our neighbor. Now, that passage is key to who we are. Love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. But also in our church, in our strategy of worship, grow, and serve, another scripture that's a part of that is Matthew 28. You'll know this. Turn there real quickly. Some of you won't need to because you've got it memorized. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. It says this. Matthew 28, 16. I'll give you a second to turn. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I've always found that part interesting. Reminds me of life today, that we can worship him, but there can still be some doubts in life. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's the part we all know. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now the other verse, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, love your neighbor as yourself, is the great commandment. This passage we call what? The great commission. We've been commissioned as believers to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word nations, the Greek there, it's a phrase, panta ta ethne. It really does not mean nations as in every country. It means go and make disciples of all peoples, all people groups. Because America is a lot more than one people group. I would dare say there are hundreds of people groups in America, different kinds and styles and flavors and sizes and everything else. It says, go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is what I want to say. The passage is clear. We're to make disciples, not just converts. There's a difference. Having someone repeat a prayer with you is not a bad idea if they're needing to give their life to the Lord. But that alone is not what the scripture is telling us to do by any means. It says to make disciples, not just converts. It is a process. Discipleship does involve a decision for Christ, but discipleship rarely starts with a decision. In fact, I would say it never does. Discipleship starts with a relationship. It involves a decision, and it always continues with a relationship. So it's important that we understand our calling is to make disciples. And there will be people on this journey with us who have yet to give their life to the Lord, people who are ready to give their life to him right now, and people who have done so but are growing in their faith. All of that is discipleship. So the great commandment and the great commission are a wonderful strategy for our faith family. But please hear me say this, strategy cannot be fulfilled by just attending church. The strategy is not, I come to church on Sunday and I fulfilled the great commandment and the great commission. It's not possible. It's more than that. The strategy requires the work of the Holy Spirit in you and in me. The strategy requires all of us to serve in different ways. That's why we do serve the city. Can I be honest with you? It's not intended to be a once a year event that we check the box and we can say, well, our class served, we're done. No. It's not intended. It's simply intended to be a primer and a simple reminder that we're all called to a lifestyle of service. To be the believer God has called you to be, you must have a servant's heart. Now, that may seem a little harsh to say, but let me say it again. If you're going to be the believer God's called you to be, you must have a servant's heart. The scripture is clear about how we are to feel about ourselves and others, how we are to treat others, how we worship God by doing so. In fact, John 13, 17 says this. Jesus says, listen to this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, Those of you that can remember where that is in the Bible, what are these things he was talking about? He's saying, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And right before that, Jesus had taken off his outer robe. He had wrapped around himself a towel of some type. He had got down on his hands and knees, and he had went elbow deep in animal dung and the dirt of the city to wash his disciples' feet. This man spent time on his knee doing the job that a slave of the day would do. And if he didn't have a slave, at least someone that was an indentured servant, someone that was serving you and beneath you would do it. But it would never be the head of the household, and it would surely never be the guest of honor. But Jesus gets on his knees. He washes their feet, and don't picture it like you've seen it in the church musicals and the Easter cantata and watching on TV. It would have been dirty and smelly and terrible. They were walking these streets where there was no sewer system. They were walking these streets where animals would relieve themselves right on the road. And here they were. This was a necessary job. It was not something that he did just to say, I like you or I love you. It was a necessary job. And Jesus gets on his knees. And he washes their feet. And then right after that, he says these words. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. No servant is greater than his master, he says. So what I would say to you and to me is that God has called us to assume the picture of servant. Every now and then when we do projects and we ask a Sunday school class to serve, we'll have someone well-meaning to ask, well, you know, Sunday school, we're really just to learn the Bible. We're not really supposed to do this kind of stuff, are we? And I always want to say, can you picture someone telling Jesus, listen, we just want you to teach us. Don't get down here and wash our feet. What are you doing? And wait a minute, didn't somebody say that? Oh, and didn't he have a pretty good response for him? If you don't remember it, go back and look it up. It'll be worth reading for yourself. It is what we do. As small groups, as Sunday school classes, it is so important that we learn what it means to serve together. That's learning the Bible, what it means to show people the love and compassion of Jesus. And he says, blessed are you if we do these things. So, does that mean we all need to wash each other's feet? I'm not saying that's a bad idea, but that's not really the point. What it means is we are called to take the posture of a servant and share Christ's love in humility and with authority. That's what you and I are called to do. Share Christ's love in humility and share Christ's love with authority. Now I want to show you a picture. We don't put it up quite yet, if you will, of what I think washing feet looks like. Now, it's a picture of someone that's in this room, and I did not ask his permission to show it, so I hope I'm not embarrassing him. If I am, it's too late. I got the microphone, the picture's in the computer, it's ready to go. So let me show you a picture of this. This is Thomas Carroll. He's in the room. Don't give him a hard time. But Thomas is he's sitting down. On the hard concrete floor in Sosua, Dominican Republic. It had to have felt like 110 degrees in this little enclosed room that had a little bit of breezeway, but not much. It was really just enclosed. And he's coloring a picture with these children. Now, Thomas, I don't want to embarrass you, but give me just a moment here to talk freely. Thomas and I, in multiple countries, have had a contest going to see who sweats more, me or him. I beat him in Belize, and he beat me in the Dominican Republic because I bought moisture-wicking shirts. I got smart. But anyway, so the truth is, it was hot. It was not comfortable. It was not a moment that he was saying, hey, take my picture while I'm doing this. We handed out pictures. We handed out crayons. And next thing I see is he's in the floor with his children. And they loved the attention that he gave them. And he colored right inside the lines. The whole picture was good and perfect and great. But I thought, when I was preparing to talk about this today, I thought, there's probably not many, you know, vice presidents of banks who were doing that very same day in the middle of a third world country in the heat, coloring a picture with little kids. Now, I'm not trying to put Thomas on a pedestal. What I want you to see is I want you to begin to think what it means to wash someone's feet. I think of Bob Murphy, who's in this room as well. Bob is I don't know how he got the job, but he's the designated trash man for every event we have in this church. We will never have an event that you don't see him taking out the trash and making that happen. Listen, you call that what you want, but he's washing your feet. I think of Bruce Pritchard on the third row, Mr. Bruce, the little kids call him. And you can't go, every little kid, I don't know what kind of magic you know, Bruce, but every little child we have, well, he kind of serves as this de facto walks around security greeter, loving on the little kids, and they all love him. And listen, that's washing the feet of little children and families to show that kind of attention to do so. There are those in this room that have, that I can start naming project after project way that you simply do something every week that nobody knows about. You just show up and you do it because you care, or you're serving your neighbor, you're serving someone else, and those things are happening. And what I would say to you is begin to realize that when you are humbling yourself and in authority, you are serving someone, you're Jesus. You're doing what he did. This is washing the disciples' feet. It's not always comfortable. It's not always dignified. But the reality is it's a picture of Jesus. I think of men who did yard work yesterday for families in need. I think of our teenagers who served many people this last week in the heat. Justin worked them hard. I mean, they were out there and they were great. They did seven different projects. Is that right? Over the course of 3 days. It was amazing to see what they did and how they did it. I think of those that have given up their vacation and their own personal resources to be in Brazil right now, today in Balsamo, Brazil. They'll be sharing the gospel door to door with people who are happy to have an American in their home, and they will see people come to Jesus, and then they will put them in the discipleship process with that local church. People from our church have given their time to do that. I think of the people who even called me this week and said, listen, I see we have missionaries that have a great financial need. I saw this. Can you find out how I can help be a part of that? Serving, washing the feet of others around them. There'll be people today, as soon as this service is over, and we're almost done, there'll be people who will leave. One of our small groups, Sunday school groups, is going to go to a neighborhood, and they've got light bulbs they're giving out. They'll leave those on the door hanger bag, a free gift. Everybody needs a light bulb. They'll leave the gift. They'll pray over that home as they walk by. Now, you may say, well, does that really make any kind of difference at all, leaving a light bulb? What does that do? Let me tell you, 2005, in Augusta, Maine, we canvassed the entire city, a little over 2,000 homes. And we did that multiple times a year, by the way. But with these 2,000 homes, this one time we left light bulbs. We didn't leave a box of light bulbs. We left one light bulb. That's all we could afford. We left one light bulb. And so we left a light bulb with a little note. It was sort of cheesy. I think it said something like, we hope this helps brighten your day. It was bad, but we did something like that. And then we left them with information about the church. And so we did that on a Saturday. Left a light bulb at a lady's house. Her name's Linnea Nottingham. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we didn't have church in the morning yet, just at night. So Sunday evening, Linnea shows up at our place of worship. And she says, hey, yesterday morning, my kitchen light went out. I didn't have any light bulbs. An hour later, you guys left a light bulb at my door. I read your note, and I thought, God's trying to tell me something. So here I am. And so she came. Within the matter of a few weeks, I should have brought a picture to show you of us baptizing her in the lake. She came to know the Lord, became an active part of our church for several years until she moved away. How'd that start? It was a light bulb. It was it. There was nothing else to it. No, there was a lot more to it. It's the Holy Spirit using his instruments of grace. You may not think of yourself as an instrument of grace as you put a light bulb on the door today, but I'm telling you, don't limit what God can do. I can think of others. I think we had one of our small groups yesterday that was serving a very nice meal to a group of people who find themselves in a difficult spot. People who are in trouble in certain ways and not really being cared for in a good way necessarily. And in the middle of that, as much as they appreciated that, God gave them opportunities for people to say, look, I'm messed up. I need prayer. To be able to see people get on their knees and pray for them. Listen, how does that happen? The food was great, I'm sure. But listen, the Holy Spirit at work, you would be amazed at the instruments he can use. It's you and me, what he will do with us and how he will use us. Friends, I want to encourage you to realize that you are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are also called to be the mouthpiece. Always get to the place where you're sharing the gospel as well. We're not about the social gospel where we just want to serve people and watch them go to hell with comfort. We want to serve people so that we can have relationship with them, to love them so that we can share the gospel so they can grow in him. Does that make sense? Listen, because it's a dirty joke. It's a terrible trick to play on someone if we do nice thing for them and make them comfortable all the while they're headed to hell. That's not polite. It makes no sense, and it's not what Jesus would say to do. So we serve them, we love them, we build relationship, we earn the right to share the gospel, and then we share it humbly and with authority, and it's amazing what God can do. So friends, I remind you and encourage you and thank you for being a part of that. I simply want to remind you as I close today, and we're stopping early so our folks can get to their projects, all the things that are happening. You may not stop and, I guess I'll say it this way. You may come to the place where 5 years from now, you don't remember what I'm talking about today. How about some of us next week, okay? Myself included. We won't remember it. But I promise you this. You find a way to serve someone and you impact someone, you'll be remembering that in 5 years. Let me read a story to you. This came from the Huntsville Times a few years back when it was still a paper you got 7 days a week, and back before the days of internet taking over and papers sort of decreasing, a writer for the Huntsville Times told a story of a little boy that was in his living room watching TV, and his dad was outside shoveling some snow. Not a lot of snow, but a little snow, and the father came in and said, "Son, in 24 hours, you're not going to remember what you were watching on TV, but how about doing something for 20 minutes that you'll remember for the next 20 years of your life?" He says, "I promise you'll enjoy it every time you think of it." So the little boy said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Son, a couple houses down is Miss Brown's house, and her sidewalk is full of snow, and she can't get out and shovel it. Why don't you see if you can shovel it off and get back home without her knowing you were there?" And so the man who was writing the story said he took his shovel, he ran down there, he shoveled it, and was back in 15 minutes. And he said, "She never knew the job was done for her, and my dad was absolutely right." He said, "It's been more than 20 years, and I've enjoyed that memory every single time I've thought about it. I'm quite certain that some of my fondest memories in life have been the opportunity to serve others and see God move in it." Friends, I want to encourage you, make your life a life of service. For the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom yet to come. Would you do so? Would you bow with me with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Just a moment of privacy. We're going to have an invitation before we dismiss. And the invitation will be for a couple of things. First of all, maybe you've already conducted a project and you were struck by someone you met or someone you encountered and you don't know what else to do for them except to pray. So I invite you to come and get on your knees for a second when we sing and just pray. Just take a second to pray for them that God would move in their life, because God's going to have to do it. Maybe for you, maybe you find yourself sometimes having a sour attitude about serving and being involved, and we talk about it a lot, and you've got to the place where you think, "Oh, that's just what we do, but is it important?" Maybe today you can be prompted and reminded by the Father that it is important, because we can be just like Jesus. And he says, "Blessed are we when we do these things, when we humble ourselves. Blessed are we when we take that posture. Blessed are we." Maybe for you, you're going through a struggle. You're going through a difficult time. And just like that first song we sang, you are reminded that he's all the power you need. Well, maybe you're saying, "Well, I need it." So come and pray. Let someone come pray with you. They will. If you come and pray, someone will come pray with you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church. Maybe you're saying, "I want to be a part of a faith family that believes in reaching their community and the world for Jesus, and that has a vision bigger than we are, because only God can do it." If you say, "I want to be a part of that," would you come? Maybe you've given your life to the Lord and you're saying, I want to follow through with believer's baptism, whatever God is saying. We won't belabor it, but would you take a moment to pray, to come, to do what God calls you? Father God, thank you for loving us. Lord, have your way in this time now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. As we sing, "You Come," as God directs.